We return this morning to the end of Acts chapter 2. The particular section that we've been emphasizing begins at verse 41 and runs through the end of the chapter. As we begin this morning, just 46 and 47. Acts 2, 46 and 47. And they, a reference to the early church, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Last week we said from that opening phrase in verse 47 that you cannot, because of the grammatical structure there, separating praising God from grace experienced among the people of God. Praising God, that's what the people did as a result of their focus, their mental and emotional and spiritual focus upon the praise of God. Along with that, in the company of public worship came favor, came grace among all the gathered people. When the eyes of Christ are, when the eyes of the church are upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is perfectly fine. When the eyes of the congregation get off Christ, that congregation is screwed up. That congregation is messed up. And so it's no small truth that the early church praising God and having favor with all the people. And then it says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, this morning we thank you for an opportunity to return to this marvelous section of the Word of God in which the pattern in the early church is so vividly portrayed. A pattern that we believe has been indeed kept, preserved in the record of Holy Scripture, so that we would not only note it as being significant for them, but that we would understand that it is indeed significant for us. That the things in which they gave themselves over to in the context of the company of the saints is indeed the kind of things we must give ourselves unto day in and day out in this age in which the work of Christ through the church continues. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to come to the end of this particular emphasis. Help us today to uniquely apply the truth of Scripture to the practice of our own lives for your glory, for our good. We ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You understand that only God can move upon a soul that is indeed dead in trespasses and sin and lift the veil of darkness that dominates the spiritual sight. The Bible says it again and again. We believe it without fail. Salvation is of the Lord. If we'd spend more time talking to God about people rather than worrying about talking to people about God, we'd fare a lot better. Because only God can move upon a soul that is dead in trespasses and sin and lift the veil of darkness that dominates the spiritual sight. We've come to the end now of one of the most important historical records in the entirety of the New Testament. It is not at all surprising to me that we find here at the end a statement of the all-sufficient and sovereign work of Almighty God. Most precisely, we find confirmation of our theme in the book of Acts as the last phrase speaks of the continuing actions of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that daily, says the text. The title Lord in the Old Testament is not divine member specific. When you're reading through the Old Testament and you find the word Lord, it may well indeed be referring to God the Father. It may well indeed be referring to God the Spirit. It may well indeed be referring to God the Son in his pre-incarnate state. The word Lord in the Old Testament is not divine member specific. But in the New Testament, the title Lord is almost exclusively used to speak of Jesus Christ. And so when you find at the end of verse 47 these words, "And the Lord added to the church." The Bible is telling us something that is divine member specific. The Bible is telling us that Jesus Christ is acting, that Jesus Christ is adding to the church daily, such as should be saved. After all, Jesus said in the very first mention of his church in the record of Scripture, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So the concept here is important to grasp, that what we have at the end of this pattern in regards to the context of the Lord's action is indeed a confirmation of what the book is that we have given ourselves over to verse by verse now since some considerable months ago. The reality is that this book is about the continuing actions of Jesus Christ on earth, although bodily absence. I know that that is popularistic in the front of the section of your copy of the Scripture and mine for to say the Acts of the Apostles or the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't contend with that, other than to say that I think there's a better way of characterizing this particular book, this historical book of the New Testament, and that is that it is the continuing actions of Jesus Christ on earth by means of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church. And that's exactly what you have portrayed here in this record of history of the days following the birthday of that of the church on that Shavuot long ago. Most important activity in the local church is not what the congregation does, but the most important activity in a local church is what the Lord does in and through that congregation. The question to raise here is about the connectedness of the daily in verse 46 with the daily in verse 47. In verse 46, daily the congregation was with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, eating their meat, their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor, grace flowing in and through that local congregation. Daily. Verse 46. The daily, however, verse 47, has to do with the Lord. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So you have a daily activity record in verse 46 and before it concerning the church. And then you have a daily historical record of what the Lord was doing. Here's what the church was doing. Here's what the Lord was doing. Here's what the church is doing. Here's what the Lord is doing. And my question this morning that we will, at sermon end, come back to, the question this morning is there any relationship to those two activities? Is there a relationship to what the church does and what the Lord does? Is there a connectedness between the daily activities of the church and the daily activities of the Lord as recorded in this particular passage? Before we come to that question at sermon's end this morning, I want to finish the emphasis of this New Testament model for local church ministry. And the first thing I'd like to do is take the time just one more time to begin back at verse 41 and read down through verse 47. Then they that gladly received Peter's word about Christ were baptized. Saved, baptized, and the same day were added unto them the 120 believers formed into the first church, visible manifestation of the church on earth in Jerusalem on that Shavuot, that day of Pentecost long ago, added to them, verse 41, about 3,000 additional people, 3,000 souls. Those people then, 3,120 believers, continued steadfastly, verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's what the church did. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and good, and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now, that's not a welfare activity in the local church of yesteryear. That's not a societal activity that is recorded there. The all of the text grammatically must be understood as everybody in the congregation. The church family took care of its own first. I'm not saying they didn't ever take care of other people. They did. They certainly extended the grace of God to others. But the statement here, the plain statement here, has to do with the care of the church family. And as you know, I made up a word for that. And the word that I made up is agapanthropy. Because it is not, what I see here, is not philanthropy. But it is indeed something more than that. Something more connected to the love of God flowing to us and the love of God flowing through us to others. And we've called that agapanthropy, verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, we've given to you on your study outline three interrogatives to help you to consider the uniqueness of this last phrase in verse 47, the what of it, the whom of it, and the when of it. I've already answered the question of who by talking about the reference to Lord here as meaning Jesus Christ. The continuing actions of Jesus Christ on planet Earth while bodily absent through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the church. Let's begin now this morning by asking the question, what? What did the Lord do as recorded at the end of our text? The simple answer is twofold. He added to the church by saving more people. He added to the church by saving more people. The word saved should be saved, builds upon the previous mention of salvation when Peter quoted Joel chapter 2 in his Shavuot Day sermon as recorded back in verse 21. Remember? Acts 2:21. And it shall come to pass, was the prophecy of Joel chapter 2, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Part of Peter's Shavuot Day or Pentecost Day sermon had to do with this prophecy in Joel chapter 2 that a day would come when, regardless of ethnic nationality, regardless of background or past, that a person could call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and on the basis of calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that individual would be indeed eternally saved. That was the prophecy of Joel, and that was the point, one of the points of Peter's Shavuot Day sermon as preached on that Pentecost long ago. The time had begun, we said when we preached that text, the time had begun on God's master calendar in which people could call upon the name of the Lord and receive eternal life. That was true for whosoever wanted to. Anybody who wants to can call on the name of the Lord. Anybody who wants to can call on the name of the Lord. Now, you know and I know that most people don't want to. And when it comes to the want to of a person, that's why we have to pray and ask God to intervene. Because the truth of the matter is that the heart is desperately wicked and absolutely bent contrary to the plain things of God. And the only reason that you and I have ever come to the place of want to was because of the movement of the Spirit of God upon our soul and because of people who were praying for us. Might have been your mother, might have been your father, might have been your sister or your brother, might have been an aunt or uncle, but somebody was praying for you. Somebody was a tool of God for the will of God playing out on the context of earth. I guarantee you that there's not a person here that is saved today that wasn't saved because God did it. There isn't a person who's saved here today that wasn't saved because somebody on earth was thinking, praying, asking, walking with God. But these are the days of whosoever. These are the days of whosoever. Even if you are a double-dipped Calvinist, these are the days of whosoever. So says the Word of God, Old Testament, Joel chapter 2, and so says Peter in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Now Peter in verse 29 builds upon that message. Peter goes on to clarify this salvific message in Acts 2:39, as he makes his point to the gathered crowd, stressing, as it were, first the open opportunity along the lines of God's effective and his eternal calling. The time had come for whosoever will, and that is connected to, verse 39, for the promise Peter said to that largely Jewish crowd is unto you and unto your children and to all that are afar off. I put TW next to that, those words right there. That's me. That's you. Far off from the promises of God made through Abraham, but drawn nigh unto us by nature of the testimony of the gospel and faith in Jesus Christ. To all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God's eternal and effective calling are addressed by Peter right up front there in verse 39, as we most recently preached. And then with no sense of contradiction whatsoever in verse 40, Peter tells the people exactly what they should do, namely, save themselves from this untoward generation. Again, that's not a theological misstatement. There has to be a sense of want to in the soul of a believer in order to know the Lord's salvation. And while nothing of our works or nothing of our deeds are considered by God in regards to giving us by his grace the gift of salvation, through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord, the reality is still a person must act in their soul as unto the Lord. They must call upon the name of the Lord in order that they might receive the Lord's promise and be saved. He didn't, of course, just preach save yourselves. He preached save yourselves from the perverse and sinful stock of which you belong by calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus. The response called for was to put faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 47 confirms the truth that exactly as promised in the scripture, as people, as a matter of record, called upon the name of the Lord, they were indeed saved by the Lord and numbered among the church family. The word added means to put to join to, or to number with. Verse 47 doesn't repeat the pattern previously noted, but undoubtedly the previous pattern of verse 41 was followed. They heard the word. They responded to the word favorably. They followed the Lord in the testimony waters of baptism. And as that took place, they were added or numbered with the church, just as the 3,000 had been on the day of Shavuot, as recorded in verse 41. This convinces us that the pattern recorded here was, and indeed would be, perpetuated. And you and I can be thankful that we're a part of a ministry that seeks to carefully follow the biblical pattern of let a person have a clear testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ, let them be obedient to the Lord in the waters of the baptism, and on that basis we will be glad to have them numbered among us. Amen? Amen. One more thing in this regard. What the Lord did do, he does do. And this is the primary reason we as believers haven't all gone to heaven. This is the age of whosoever will. This is the period of time in which the Lord builds his church. And that brings us, of course, to the second question, whom? And we ask, to whom does the Lord add? And of course, the simple answer is church. And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. The number of the Lord's called out ones were increased in Jerusalem over the days following the birthday of the church. You know that the word church, ekklesia, in the Greek means called out, or ones who have been called out. The Lord's church is a group of people called out of the mass of sinful humanity and made to become the bride of Christ. This was the perpetual action of Jesus Christ in that period. This is the perpetual action of Jesus Christ in this period. What Jesus did do is what Jesus does do. What Jesus did do is what Jesus does do, and it's what Jesus will do until he stops. Amen. And when he stops, we're out of here. And you and I have nothing to do with the day in which, in the mind of eternal God, that day of stopping has been fixed. You and I really have nothing to do with the day in which it stops. But we are people that know this opportunity of whosoever will come to an end. Amen. And therefore, there's an urgency. There's a compelling in preaching and teaching the Word of God. There's a compelling when you pray for your families. And one of the sad realities of the Evangelical Church of America is that it's lost that sense of compelling. We act as if everything in Christianity is just casual and cool. And I would suggest to you, if you look in the mirror, you're not very cool. Nor am I a cool person. And by God's grace, neither should we be casual. There ought to be a fervency. There ought to be an intensity about our lives when it comes to the testimony of Jesus Christ and his embrace in the life of others. Verse 47 tells us that the Lord acted to save and to identify more and more people with the original band of 120 believers formed in the Lord's church on that Shavuot long ago. And as the book of Acts continues to develop, as we'll study in the future, we will see the Lord's continuing of this action in places both near and far from Jerusalem. Look with me just at one example, Acts chapter 18, verses 9 and 10. We have an example of the thing the Lord told Paul when he was disturbed by the resistance of the gospel in Corinth. Paul showed up in Corinth. He did a little preaching. There wasn't much happening. There wasn't much response. Paul was beginning to think about the fact that maybe he should just kick the dust off his feet and pedal. But the Lord has a message for Paul in Acts 18, 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. The context of that is phenomenal. Paul is a great missionary. He comes to the town of Corinth. He does a little preaching. Nothing happens. Nobody moves. No one's saved. And Paul is thinking that he ought to click the dust off his shoes and keep on trucking to someplace else. And the Lord comes to him before he can leave. And the Lord says, listen, don't be fearful of your personal life. Don't be fearful of how this thing is going to end for you personally. Don't be fearful of that whatsoever. Just know this, that it is my will that you keep preaching, because here's the deal. I, says the Lord, have, as a matter of possession, a lot of people in this city. They don't know it yet. I tell you, there are people in every community that don't know as of yet. They're the Lord's people. But you can be sure the Lord knows. And you can be sure the Lord uses a church to reach those people. that the Lord has in heart and mind. The Lord said, I have people in Corinth. Paul, don't you dare quit preaching. Don't you dare quit and walk away to another. I have a lot of people in that city. And so then Paul, bless his heart, the text goes on to say, he's there for over a year after the Lord said that to him, just teaching and preaching and telling the truth of Jesus Christ to people. And indeed, you know, I know, because of the record of the New Testament, that the Lord did have a lot of people in Corinth. And in fact, there's a local church in Corinth that received two of the New Testament letters that you and I consider to be rightly a part of the canon of Scripture. That local church, evidence of what the Lord knew all along. What a marvelous opportunity we have when we act to serve the Lord. Verse 10 in that particular text is much more than a simple statement of omniscience. It confirms the fact that the Lord has acted and does act in real time to accomplish his eternal will. The saying in the world is, it's not over till the fat lady sings. But the Bible truth is, it's not over until the Lord has finished adding to the church as he planned. Be sure of this, the day of stop is coming. Be sure of this, as of this moment, you and I can know for sure with an open Bible that these are remaining the days of whosoever will here, whosoever will there, according to the Lord's grand plan of salvation. The true church of Jesus Christ continues to be built in this very day. The period of opportunity and the Lord's sovereign construction continues. We are present evidence of the Lord's continuing work on planet Earth. He does this. He always does this since the birthday of the church. He acts. The acts of the Lord Jesus didn't stop throughout the period of the record of the book of Acts. And the Lord indeed continues to act on planet Earth in this very hour. The Lord acted in 1960. And I came to believe on his blessed name. The Lord acted at some time in the past. And you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you're so smart. You didn't come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because you're deserving. You came to know the Lord Jesus Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ acted through the testimony of the gospel preached and the powerful ministry of God the Spirit upon the soul of you as an individual. Everyone saved, every single one saved is identified by relationship with the Lord. And this is also interesting, and this is a hard thing for people to swallow today. In the biblical record, not only was everyone identified with a relationship with Jesus Christ upon their salvation, but they were also identified with a local group of believers. They weren't just saved, they were also added to the church. And surely you can understand that in its theological and universal sense. But we're reading about the local church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. And so there is absolutely no doubt about what I'm about to say. All the people that got saved were identified with the other believers in the Jerusalem church. Surely they were all connected with the universal church of Jesus Christ, made up of all true believers, both now dead and alive, until the Lord returns. But those people, the pattern was saved and other people knew it. Saved, baptized, and identified with a local church assembly. Now I feel it. I mean, I understand that I can be misconstrued here as just trying to be self-promoting. But I have to trust that you know who I am and how I'm coming to you today. The reality is, here's the bottom line, is that there's no evidence in the Bible whatsoever that God does any great work through agencies other than the agency of the local church. One of the reasons why we're local church oriented is because the pattern of the scripture is saved, baptized, and local church. One of the reasons why I don't put a sign out on 100th Street down by the creek, on 100th Street, a little sign, baptisms today, if you'd like to be baptized, $10, I'll be glad to dunk you. I don't do that. I don't put a sign out by the creek and advertise. I could probably make a little bit of money. I'm sure there are people, I've always wanted my boys to be baptized. $10? Yeah, $10. I'll baptize your kid. I'll say a few magic words. I'll dunk him in the water. I mean, sure, I'll be glad to do it. $10, man, I can make some money here. I'm surprised nobody in Western Michigan has come up with that, because we do everything else that's stupid. The reality is there isn't any value in hawking your wares and offering baptism, a dunk in the cold creek, as a means of some kind of religious experience if it's apart from salvation with the Lord. Amen? You can dunk a person 45,000 times, they're still not saved until their heart is in it. True? And the point is that when you do identify a person in the waters of baptism, buried with him in the likeness of his death, raised with him in the likeness of his resurrection, then the reality is that they need to be connected to a local church. Christians today think they can just be Western Michigan Christians without being Christians here in this church or in some other church. It doesn't work that way. People today think they can be internet Christians. It don't work that way. The pattern of the scripture is saved, baptized, church membership. On that basis, we can certainly talk about the Lord's church, singular, and churches here and there in the plural. Brings us to our last question. When did the Lord add? And of course, you know all my questions this morning have simple answers. I mean, we all know the answers before I ask the questions. The simple answer is daily. Day after day in the early church, the Lord acted upon the hearts of people to save them and to identify them with the Jerusalem church. That same kind of pattern holds true in the missionary endeavor in Corinth. It holds true in the missionary endeavor in Thessalonica. It holds true in the missionary endeavor at Ephesus. The Lord acted here, the Lord acted there to save and to identify people with a local church family. This is what the Lord did do. This is what the Lord does do. So if you want to talk to me about what the Lord's doing in the world, you better open to this text. Because I know what the Lord did do. And I know what the Lord does do. And I know an awful lot of things that people today say, oh, that's the work of the Lord. Is not. And that's a commercial for tonight's sermon in 2 Peter chapter 2 concerning the prophecy that right alongside of the Lord's work will be so much fault and error by God's own design and plan. God acted here and there in the past to identify people and to associate them with the aspect of that local church. This is what the Lord will do until the end of the age or the stage on God's master calendar plan. Now, let me make my concluding point of emphasis, and this is where it gets real for my soul and real for the souls of those of you that are regularly a part of this local church ministry. The Lord certainly does what the Lord wants to do, and the Lord does what the Lord wants to do with or without means, right? And you think, oh, Pastor, I'm not sure what you just said, so let me say it again. The Lord does what the Lord wants to do. Can anybody stop God from doing anything he wants to do? No, God is all-powerful. God can do anything he pleases. Amen? Now, how does God do things? Well, he can do them with or without means. What does that mean? Well, because God can do anything he wants to do, if there's a paralytic man sleeping over there on the side of the auditorium and the Lord wanted to heal him, the Lord could just cause the whole bed to just rise like magic, like a hovercraft. And then the Lord could bring it right over to where we are. And then the Lord could just have me say a few words, and poof, the guy jumps up and runs down the center of the church aisle. That could happen. God could do it that way. God can do anything he wants to do. But when Jesus indeed healed a man that was a paralytic, Jesus had his friends pick him up and bring him in. The friends would be the means to that man's healing. Only Jesus could heal, but the men, the friends, were the means to the man's healing. So you understand, with or without means, at least a little bit. Here's my point. The Lord does what the Lord wants to do with or without means. But when the Lord ordains means, he seldom acts apart from those means appointed. Three theological truths here that you got to get your head around before we can go home. One, God does what he wants to do. Two, God does what he wants to do with or without means. Third truth, when God ordains means, he seldom works apart from those means as he himself appointed. Here in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, we have a record of the specific pattern of ministry followed by the early church in Jerusalem. We also, at the end of the text, have a record of the Lord's continuing work in calling out a people for his namesake. The daily of verse 46 speaks to the regular activities of the Jerusalem church. The word daily, verse 47, speaks to the regular activity of the Lord in and through the church. My question at the start was, my question as we end is, are these two daily records connected? Is there a connection between the daily of the church and the daily activity of the Lord? And I said already at the beginning, yes. But I want to take just a moment this morning as we wrap up this hour to ask, how is the daily of the church connected to the daily of the Lord? The Lord acts to save people and identify them with a faithful local church. Any given local church will greatly impact their community for the Lord's purposes if they give themselves to the narrow list of activities and priorities as indicated here. The lack of such a local church in no way prevents the Lord from doing his work of saving people. But Christ will seldom act in a given place contrary to his appointed means. In other words, if the people of the Jerusalem church had grown cold, if the people in the Jerusalem church had become lethargic concerning the agenda of God, concerning the praise of Christ, concerning the apostles' doctrine, concerning the fellowship of Christ, concerning the prayers that are outlined in the New Testament as to what and to how the church of Jesus Christ moves forward. If the church had grown lethargic, if the church had grown cold, then it might say in some other place that the Lord was adding to the church here or there. It wouldn't be saying it here. There's a connection between the church and the Lord. There's a connection between the daily activity of the Lord's people and the daily activity of the Lord in a place. We all know God is faithful. The question is, are we going to be? We know that nobody's going to spend a Christless eternity because of our failure. But if we want to be people that are laborers together with God, we've got to be committed to what the scripture says is our task as a church family on planet Earth. Amen. Oh God, please help me, help us to connect the daily of local church activity with the daily of the Lord's saving work. Amen. Only God can move upon the soul that is dead in trespasses and sin and lift the veil of darkness that dominates spiritual sight. Salvation is of the Lord, but God has ordained means. And we're a part of that. And we need to be as faithful to God as He is to us. Father, this morning, thank you for a compelling text, really a sobering text, really a convicting text. We're not fogged in our understanding. Each and every one of us knows we've never exercised ourselves to save anybody. We can't save another person's soul, can't even save our own. We also know there was a time soon after we came to the Lord that we really thought that we had come to discover something that was unusual, and that we were particularly insightful, and that we were particularly helpful, and that we were particularly marked by a sense of understanding. But the truth is, the longer we've thought about when we were saved, how we were saved, the truth of the gospel, the more we know, oh God, you did it. You opened the eyes of our understanding. You drew us to the truth of the gospel. You prompted the heart in faith. You save. You save. You save. We don't save anybody. Lord, it has been our prayer and it is our prayer that in this place there would be a growing group of believers who understand the role of being a laborer together with you. This passage of Scripture just invested in the life of this church over the last seven Sundays is a huge testimony to how indeed we become laborers together with you. Help us this morning to make it personal for our own lives, but help us to make it personal for the life of this church. That you might be glorified. That in this place there would be a free flow of the Spirit's work unto the saving of souls and the growing up of saints. This has been our prayer. This is our prayer this morning. We pray in Jesus' name and for His blessed sake. Amen.